Okay, this morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to the end, and it's on page 705. Matthew 28, 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thanks be to the word of God.
Well, thank you very much. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Daniel Moore. My wife here, Elizabeth, is here as well. I think there's a picture of back there. You can see a little mugshot. This is a recent shot. We have six children. So if you can imagine when we're trying to take a family photograph, getting everyone looking at the camera, smiling at the same time, is fairly difficult. That's one of 20, and it's the best one that we've got. Okay, so those of you who've got some families will know that. My wife and I, we work at New Tribes Mission. For about 10 years, we lived and worked in Papua New Guinea amongst a remote group of people. Up in the northern part of Papua New Guinea. When we're going to be looking a little bit later at the ends of the earth, I can tell you that it's not far from where we lived. There was no roads. Those of you who like shopping, you'd be appalled. There was no shops. We could fly to an airstrip that was about 8 hours hike. The other way you could get in is in and out by a motor canoe, which is just a glorified log with an outboard engine on the back. And it used to take about 2 to 3 days to get to town by that particular route if you wanted to go home. So that's what we were doing for 10 years. My wife up in Scotland, which is also the connection to Morris. My wife and I were discussing. She was about 8 or 10 years old when she went on a children's camp. And Linda was one of the camp leaders. And so through that connection is where we originally got to know a little bit about Morris and Linda. And then many years later, of course, we went into the mission, and that's where we work with now. Now, we have been on the field, say, for 10 years. We came back for a furlough, but one of our children developed a very serious lung condition. At one time was thought to be life-threatening, but at that point it was not possible for us to go back to Papua New Guinea. So we thought, well, if we can't be missionaries ourselves, we can do the next best thing, which is to train missionaries. And so that's what we do now. So Jonathan and the other students who come here and really appreciate your welcoming of them, they are in the Bible school year, which is the first year of the course. My wife and I, we teach the second year course. We have about 16 students at the moment, and these are people who want to go out to work as missionaries on the field. So I was asked to come and speak, and of course this morning you know what I'm going to speak on. I'm going to speak on missions, but I'm going to hopefully make it very relevant to you and your situation, because this is something that isn't just for one or two special people. It's for everybody. Now, is that going to advance, or can you advance that slide for me, please? That's right. Okay, while they're working with that, let's look at the passage. We're looking here in Matthew chapter 28. And the title that we have this morning is God's Plan for the Church, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, the Great Command. But you can see another way, the Great Co-Mission. So this is something that God invites us to do with him. It is his plan for the church. And it's a plan for this local church here at TCM. I can see that you like us at New Tribes Mission. We are NTM. We worked in PNG. That's Papua New Guinea. We did PGA while we were in PNG, which is People Group Assessment. We like our abbreviations. And this week you're having the AGM at TCM, which... Yeah, we're into that as well. So it's good to be part of a club that likes the acronyms there. So this morning, one of the questions we're going to be looking at is, what is God's plan for the church? What is God's plan for the church? And what is his purpose for you? And what is his purpose for me and the church in the country and in the world? And this is a potentially a very serious topic, obviously, and one that really touches our lives at a deep level. So just join me as we just ask the Lord to help us to understand what he would say to us this morning. Lord, we want to thank you that, first of all, we have your word. The many, many thousands of languages in the world do not have a single word of scripture. And we thank you that as people who speak English, we are privileged to have the Bible before us this morning in English, the whole Bible. And we do want to thank you for that. And we thank you, too, that you speak through the Bible. And, Lord, we ask you this morning that your Holy Spirit will do his work to illuminate our minds, our understanding, that we might hear this morning the voice of God speaking to us. And, Lord, that we would know what you would say to each one of us. And we ask this for the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so what is God's plan for the church? What is God's plan for the church? Well, couple of things. First thing was mentioned in some of our prayers this morning, they're all familiar with, is that we are to become more like Jesus. We are to become more like Jesus. And we find this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul there gives the purpose of his life and his ministry. And he says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And, of course, we often talk about being conformed to the image of Christ from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Being conformed, becoming like Jesus, or being holy, 1 Peter 1, verse 16. So those are some of the things that God has planned for us. That's what we're to be. Now, the question is, when you became a Christian, were you made completely holy at that point? Is anybody married to somebody who is sinless? No, not too many volunteers for that this morning. Okay, so we recognize that this is a process. We become believers and we are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And as we were singing in that song just before, there is coming a day when we will be completely like him. We will be totally conformed to the image of Christ. What a great day that will be. But in the meantime, we're working towards it. So, if the only purpose that you and I are here on this planet is that we are to become conformed to the image of Christ, why doesn't God take you to heaven the minute you believe? Ask yourself that question. Okay, if that's the only purpose that we're here for, then whenever somebody became a Christian, God would take them to heaven because there they will be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen. You can move on again, please, on the slides there. So the first purpose, we are to become more like Jesus, clear. Many verses in the Bible to prove that. But the second reason that we're here is to tell others about him. We are to tell others about him. And that's going to be the theme of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Imagine that you've been given an important job. You have been given the job of being the ambassador for your country. You have been given a job to represent your country. You represent your government. In another country, in a foreign country. And of course, you would make it your job to obviously understand your own government and its policies and what it intends to do. And you would be the ambassador in another country living on behalf of your king. And that is precisely what you and I are. We are on foreign soil. We're in foreign territory. Even if you were born and brought up right around the corner from here, if you're a Christian, you're on foreign territory. This is not our home. Okay, our home is coming, it is in heaven, but we are now in foreign territory. And we are ambassadors, we are representatives of the king, and we are to herald and to proclaim this good news. Now, last words are important. Last words, as people leave either this world or the country, as they leave, what they say is often listened and written down. C.H. Spurgeon, as he was dying, some of his last words were, Christ died for me. I heard a funny story. There was a colonel in the army, and he was defending a wall, a fortress, and he didn't think much of the opposition's shooting. They weren't really very good. And his final words were, they couldn't hit an elephant at this dist. Okay, that was his final words. Not very glorious or significant, but final words are important. And Jesus' final words we find here in Matthew. Now, what did Jesus talk about for the 40 days on earth before the ascension? Okay, what did he talk about? What were the things that he talked about? Well, of course, he talked about the Great Commission, and it's here in Matthew's Gospel. But let me ask you a question. How many times do you think that Jesus brought up this topic of the need to go into the world and to share the gospel? Now, I can see you dying to get involved this morning. So I'll tell you what, we'll have a quick quiz, okay, and you can vote. Okay, so here we are. Here's your options. How many times in the New Testament, after Jesus died and rose again, how many times did he talk about the Great Commission? Okay, so I'll give you the options. It's Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Okay, so if you get the right answer, then you can go find Morris for your millionaire, for millions. Don't come to me. Okay, but 2, 3, or 4 times. 2, 3, 4, or 5 times. So A is 2, B is 3, C is 4, D is 5, okay? So this is, your final answer. You're going to win something? I don't know. Okay, so if you're brave enough, okay, we'll try not to have any abstainers, okay? So just choose one of those. Is the Great Commission talked about twice, 3 times, 4 times, or 5 times? Okay, so 2, twice. Who's up for twice? Yep, good, thank you. Okay, 3 times. Okay, 4 times. Great, and 5 times. Okay, anyone's got their answer out there? Okay, well, right. Well, many of you put your option up for 4 times. That's good. You're close. Okay, and I remember at the Bible college, one of our assignments was to look at the Great Commission. It was to study missions in the Bible. And so I thought at that point there were 4 occasions where the Great Commission is given. Close, but as I say, no cigar. It's 5. And it's 5 because the extra one is found at the end of John's Gospel. And it's a little bit hidden there, but it is there nevertheless. Now, this morning, we're just going to be focusing on the Matthew account. But just think about that for a moment. As God's plan for the church, this is something he's repeated at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the beginning of Acts. So clearly, this is something important, isn't it, before God? You know, in the Bible, if something is mentioned twice, then it's important. If it's mentioned 3 times, then Paul says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word is established. In other words, it's an important doctrine. So if 5 times the gospel is mentioned, that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel, then it is pretty important. Okay, if we could skip on to the slide with those, and go for the first couple here, and the next one. Okay, so the first passage here is the one we're going to be looking at, and that's the question of how. You know, God doesn't repeat himself for no reason. The reason why the Great Commission is given 5 times is that we're getting different aspects of it each time. It's answering different questions for us. So in Matthew here, we have quite a lot of detail. We've got how are we to share this good news? How are we to do it? But if we looked over at the end of Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we find there, go and preach the gospel to all creation. So in the Mark's account, we have who? Who should I go to? And the answer is all creation. Everybody. You know that grumpy neighbor you've got? You know that bad-tempered relative who never wants to talk about the gospel? Do you know what? God wants them to hear the gospel. We know that because it says, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Every person in creation. Now, whether they believe or not, that's not our problem, okay? We are mouthpieces. It's our job to share the message. And, of course, they are the ones to hear and to believe. And that is God's business, okay? But our business is to share that message. So nobody that you know, not even those media stars as diehard atheists, God still wants them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I have a relative of mine, and he is a diehard atheist, okay? And he has told our family, look, do not talk to me about anything connected with Christianity. I do not want to know. Okay, so it makes it very difficult, whenever, if we meet, how to bring that conversation up, makes it difficult. Nevertheless, I know from God's word that God still wants him to hear that word. And if nothing else, I can pray that there will be an opportunity in his life that he could hear the gospel. Okay, then in Luke's gospel, we've got a little bit more about the account. What is it we're going to say? What do we say when we share the gospel? And again, I just commend this to your own study. Have a look at it for yourself. But there it tells us about the cross. It tells us about the Old Testament, that Jesus had to suffer and die according to the scriptures. So there's the Old Testament foundation there. Who is God? What is sin? Why are we separated from God? Is there a coming judgment? What about the law? And then Christ. Christ comes as the answer to our problem. And he dies on the cross and he rises again. And Luke records that on the basis of that, you can preach to people that they need to believe this message, they need to repent, and God will forgive their sins. So Luke really gives us perhaps one of the fullest explanations of what is that gospel message. And of course, we can go through the rest of the book of Acts, and we can see many examples of different ways that that same gospel message is shared. And then the tricky one, if you go on to the next point there, is the John's passage. Now, this is the difficult one. So let me just turn there for you and just show you this. It took me a while to find. One time I went looking for how many times the word mission and missionary occurs in the Bible. So I took out my concordance, and to my great disgust, it wasn't there. So I obviously got the wrong kind of concordance. So I went looking for another example, and I looked and looked and looked, and I could not find a single example of the word mission or missionary in the Bible. Is that a surprise? It was to me. Anyone here surprised by that? No mentions of missionaries in the Bible. Not one. Not mention a mission at all. The reason is because misso is Latin, okay? And the Bible was written in Greek, okay? So misso is to send, okay? Misso, missionary, is a sent one. Now, any references in the Bible to being sent? Just a few. Okay, here's one. It's in John chapter 20 and verse 21. He appears to them. And he shows them his hands and his side in verse 20. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So there it is, isn't it? Okay, Jesus telling them, "I am sending you." But how are they sent? In the same way that the Father sent the Son. And what was that? Incarnation. In a body. And this, I think, is one of the keys of all missionary work. And in fact, all successful evangelism and church planting, it revolves around this. It takes people. Okay. Now, look, I believe in all kinds of evangelism. I believe in accidentally leaving tracts on buses or planes or cars or trains or whatever you are. I believe in doing that. I believe in giving them out to people in the street. I believe in we do street evangelism and preaching and having people come to meetings and children's work and every form of evangelism. I think, great, go for it. Be creative. Okay. Join a hobby. Join a club. Okay. And bowling. If bowling's your thing, join a bowling club. Okay, but use that for an opportunity for the gospel. There's no end to what we can do in terms of creativity in the gospel. But at the end of the day, friends, it takes people. Okay, evangelism doesn't happen by people sitting where they are. They have to go and they have to be present in that situation. And think, when they're present in that situation, they have to be like the people they're trying to reach. There was a huge dispute when Hudson Taylor went to China in the 1800s, and there he began to dress like a Chinese person. And I tell you what, the missionary community had a fit. They just about tried to get him sent home. How dare you dress like the Chinese? But when Jesus came into the world, and Jesus born and raised in Israel, how did he dress? What food did he eat? What culture was he? He was Jewish, wasn't he? And Paul brings up the same principle, 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 21 and 22. And he says, look, when I'm with the Jews, I become like a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. Basically, when I'm trying to reach people, I need to be with them. I actually have to become like them. Now, of course, the balance is obviously in areas of sin, right? Okay, so we're not saying that, hey, this is what people who don't believe do. I'm going to do all these sinful things along with them. No. But in order to reach people, we have to be with them. We have to spend time with them. We have to live among them. And that way we can share the gospel with them. So friends, that is the secret. That's the core. If you're looking at your life and you're thinking, well, you know, I haven't seen that many people saved through the work and ministry of my life so far. Maybe one of the reasons is that you need to get in touch with people. You need to spend time with people. With people. They can see your life and see your witness. And the last example there is in chapter 1 of Acts. And you're probably very familiar with that one, where Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So start where you are. So wherever you live at the moment, that's your Jerusalem. Then go to Judea. Okay. Be interested in the community around you. Be interested in your county, Lincolnshire. Be interested in your country. That's your Judea. Your Samaria. Now, let me ask a question. People in Lincolnshire... and Lincoln particularly. Are there any people around here who speak a bit different, a bit funny? Now, I'll not push that too far, but you and I know that wherever we go in the world, there's always those who are the Samaritans. They're just a bit different. Okay? Now, it depends where you live. If you live in the cities, it often is the people on the edge of the city, the bit sort of country bumpkins. For the people in the country, it's those city dwellers, you know, and all the stuff that they're into. Anyway, we all have our own Samaritans. And Jesus tells us that we're not just to go with the people we like. He says we're to go to all people. So who's your Samaria? You're to be involved in seeing them come to know the Lord as well. And lastly, there it says to the ends of the earth, which, like I mentioned, when we lived in the jungle, we could say, this is it. This is it. This is, you know, the end of the world. And if it's not there, just a little bit further down from where we live, there's a big mountain range. And the mountain range was called Finisterre. Okay, and all you French scholars know that Finisterre, that's the end of the earth. So if you're not sure, just come to Papua New Guinea and we will find you the ends of the earth for you. Okay, so those are the different occasions that Jesus has given that. Now, the rest of our time this morning, we're just going to go back to Matthew and unfold that. But take those ideas away. Go away and look for yourself. Is this true? Because if it's true, friends, then we have a strong, strong command and commission from Jesus himself that this is our life's work. What is God's will for you? A lot of people asking, what is God's will for me? Well, God's will for you is you should be sanctified. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians. God's will for you is that you should become like Christ. We know that. But God's will for you also is that you share the gospel where you are. You are unique. Even husbands and wives here, you do not know exactly the same group of people as even your spouse knows. Okay, for example, myself, there are people that my wife knows that I don't know. There are people that my wife knows that I can't really talk to. You know, it's not really necessarily appropriate for me as a man to be speaking to some of her friends or vice versa. So each of us here has a unique set of friends and relatives and neighbors that only we can reach. So friends, let's take our responsibility seriously and be involved in God's will for our lives and God's plan for the church, and that is to share the gospel. Let's go back to the Matthew passage now, and that's where we're going to spend the remainder of our time together. So here in Matthew, we have, first of all, verse 16. And in Matthew 28, verse 16, we find that Jesus is with the 11 disciples, and they are where? Where are they? They're in Galilee, and they're on a mountain. Well, why is that important? Well, because if we go back to Mark's gospel, we find that in Mark's gospel, they're sitting at table in the upper room in Jerusalem. My point is this. Some of these are different occasions, okay? And we have at least a third occasion right before the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. So on at least three and possibly four different occasions, Jesus told his disciples, you need to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. You need to preach the gospel. And then verse 17 is very honest. This is what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't try to brush things under the carpet or pretend things are better than they are. It's very honest here. He says they saw him. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Now look, if the Bible was written by pious Christians trying to create a religion, would they leave something like that in there? You wouldn't, would you? Look, if you're trying to convince somebody of a new religion, you take out little awkward phrases like that. You take them out. But you know, friends, these are the little proofs that we have that this book in front of us, the Bible, is the very words of God. And everything is there for a purpose. What did they doubt? Did they doubt that Jesus had really risen from the dead? Possibly. This is early on. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find a whole list of the resurrection appearances. Just this Easter, I was looking at this myself, and I found 12. So if you want to pick up rocks and stone me, if you think there's 10 or 11, then let's have a chat afterwards and we'll see what we can find. But there's at least 10, at least 11, and I think there's even 12 different occasions where Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. And this is maybe one of the ones that's a slightly, this is after Jesus made his appearances in Jerusalem to, for example, Mary Magdalene, the ladies, Simon Peter, then the 10 in the room on the first Sunday. Then after that, he went to Galilee and he appeared to them here. So this is one of those appearances that we can see. And maybe the doubting is that he's really risen. Maybe it's also just doubting, can this really be true? Did this man really die for our sins upon the cross and rise again? Maybe that's what they were doubting. Whatever they were doubting, Jesus comes and he gives them tremendous encouragement. He says, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." So four times in this passage, we have this word all. Jesus trying to encourage these disciples who eventually, by the way, would die saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I meet a lot of atheists, a lot of people who completely despise the Bible. But, I mean, they say ridiculous things like Jesus never lived. Or they say ridiculous things like, well, you know, there's no evidence for the resurrection. Come on, these men were willing to lay down their lives and die believing that Jesus died and rose again. Now, if they stole the body and had it hidden somewhere, or they knew it wasn't true, would they die? Now, they might do it if it was to make money, right? People do all kinds of things to make money. But if you were pinned down and you were said, look, you're telling us this, are you willing to give your life for this truth? If it was a lie, that would be the time for it to come out. And even if you said, well, maybe one or two of them even died. Well, what about all of them? All of the apostles, including John, they attempted to put to death. And they succeeded with all of them apart from John. And then he went to exile in Patmos because the Lord hadn't finished with him just at that point. But all the other apostles were all killed for saying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So he was truly alive. We can see that. We can test that. And as he comes to him, he says, look, all authority has been given to him. So you, what authority do you have to share the gospel in your workplace? What authority do you have to share the gospel at university, even if it's not kosher? What authority do you have to share the gospel at school? What authority do we have as Christians to see countries like Bhutan, which are totally closed to the gospel? What authority do we have to say, let's see what we can do to see the gospel go to that country? What authority do we have? We have every authority. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has all authority, has died, has risen again, is alive at the right hand of the Father. And he says to us, go. That's your authority. That's your authority. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that we can be foolish. Doesn't mean that we can be rude. But it does mean that we have this conviction that this is my life's task. My life's task is to share this message. Wherever God has put me, wherever he's placed me, he wants me to share this message. What we have to do is find out the right ways that we can do that without being offensive and causing people to be upset with us. The offense of the cross is always going to be there, but maybe the way that we share it could be offensive. That's us to have wisdom. So it's to go to all authority. Then we have all nations. He wants all people groups to hear, all ethnos. And that's why we work with New Trials Mission. There's lots of great mission organizations in the world. When I was a second year medical student in Edinburgh, A guy came and showed a video at our youth club, and he ruined my life. Well, he didn't. I really thank him for it. But what he did is he showed us a video of a man who went to Papua New Guinea. He was actually a farmer. And he went to Papua New Guinea. He learned the language of the tribe that he was with. He shared the gospel. They became believers, and then they began to share the message with other villagers. And to this day, there are now 23 churches in that tribe and in the neighboring tribes, as this has gone and gone. In fact, the missionary himself has now died. He's now with the Lord, but his work continues and continues. They have the Word of God translated for them. They have Bible lessons. They have Bible teaching going through the whole of the New Testament, and they're able to continue to grow in the Lord and continue to spread. And this guy showed this video, and I thought, I've got one life. I want to do that. Now, originally, I'd gone into medicine because I wanted to train as a medical doctor. I wanted to work in somewhere in a hospital and do that kind of a thing. But I'm afraid to say, once I saw that, I was like, this is good, but I really want to do that. Anyway, the Lord and I had a long discussion, and eventually the Lord won. And so I worked for a couple of years as a doctor, but then I left, and I went to train New Tribes Mission. And, well, it's been great. It's been great to go somewhere in the world to the Inupang people, which we worked with. None of them had ever heard the gospel before, about 4,000 people, 10 villages. And now we can say to you, look, the gospel's gone throughout that whole area. There are now 8 churches amongst those people who are hundreds and hundreds of believers who've heard the gospel, believed, and been saved. Now, I don't know about you, but that is exciting. And that group, before we went there, was never reached and never heard. And that's really what New Tribes Mission focuses on. That's our focus. There's lots of great missions out there, and we praise the Lord for all of them. But our little niche is, what about those groups in history that we think have never, ever, ever heard the gospel? No known believers, no Bible, no Christians, no access to the gospel. That is our target, to go to those people. And in case you're wondering if there's any of those groups left alive, there are still 1,600 language groups in the world with not a single word of scripture. So yes, there is something still to be done. So all nations, he wants them all to hear. All teachings, he wants them to go through, not just, okay, this is how to become a Christian, that's it. He says there, they need to be told the things about observing all things that I've commanded you, says verse 20, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And all times. He's going to be with us in this. God isn't just sort of saying, right, off you go, bye-bye, you know, send us a prayer letter every now and then, we'll see you. God himself goes with us. In fact, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And right here at the end of Matthew's gospel, as it began with Emmanuel, God with us, now it concludes with Emmanuel, God still with us, God going with us. The great commission is you with God. It's God's plan. It's his idea. We're just being invited to join in. Now, can you seriously tell me, if you had a letter come through your post tomorrow morning from the Queen inviting you to a certain royal wedding thing that's coming up, if you had an invitation, would you go? Or would you open it and say, I'll think about it? You and I know we would all take that, and we would be sure we would be there. You know, we have an invitation from the King of Kings, Jesus himself. Come, be involved in this. This is my plan and purpose for the world, that people all over the world should hear the gospel, that every tribe and tongue and nation and people will be found in heaven one day worshiping and praising my name. Will you join with me in this progress, in this thing? Wouldn't you say yes? I hope that you would. The authority has come from him, and therefore he is able to do it. The 4 commands given are to go. So I think we don't need to say any more about that one. People say, well, I'm not sure if I'm called. Okay, well, I can tell you that there's definitely a general call here given to everybody. So whether you go to the ends of the earth or whether you go here, you're still to go. Okay, so often the question of the call comes up. My answer to that is, am I called? Well, the question more is, where are you called to go? Okay, are you one of those who's to stay here and to use your finances, to use your prayers, to use the support of missions in this country and then other countries around the world? Is that your role? But for some of you, it's your role is to go to the ends of the earth. When we go, we are to make disciples, verse 19 and 20, not just converts. We're to see people becoming like Jesus and then able to share the gospel with others. No matter where you put us as Christians, this is going to be the focus of our lives. Okay, a question for you. Who lives in a house with a southwards facing garden? Anyone here got a southwards facing garden? Okay, and if I'm trying to sell my house, why is it that a southwards facing garden, you know, means that maybe the price of my house can go up a little bit? Well, it's because it faces the sun, and all day long, the sun comes into that back garden. The whole house, is oriented. The whole house is made so that when the sun rises and sets, most sunlight will come into that garden. Some of you at school may have done an experiment with cress seeds. Remember the one where you get some cotton wool and you sprinkle some seeds on it and you put water on it and the cress seeds pop up, right? You've all done that one? Well, three of you have done it anyway. Okay, well, those three, I'll talk to you, okay? What happens when you put those little cress seeds near the window? What happens to those nice straight cress seeds? What do? They bend. Why? They bend towards the light. They orientate themselves towards the light, the southwards facing garden. Question to you as we close here. Friends, is your life oriented towards sharing the gospel? It doesn't matter where we put you. It doesn't matter what job we put you in, what school, what university. It doesn't matter where on earth we put you. You're going to start orienting your life towards the gospel. How can I share the gospel with people around me? What things are they interested in? Well, I'm going to be interested in some of those things as well. Not because I could care less about bowling or tennis or golf or whatever, but I really care about the person. So I'm going to start doing things that are going to bring me into contact with these people that I can begin to share the gospel with them. And pray at the beginning of a morning. Pray, Lord, please today lead me to one person that I can have a conversation with. Friends, it will change your life. And as we teach all things that Jesus commanded us, then he is with us always, even to the very ends. Well, this is a great job, isn't it? We've been invited to join with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his great work of sharing the gospel with all peoples. Friends, will you make it your life's work? Not just something this morning, yeah, I'd like to do this, but friends, you commit yourself to going with God in this great commission. And I'm sure here at TCM, there's many different ministries. I just saw an advert for the evangelistic training. Well, that's an interesting coincidence. Okay, so maybe that's the word of the Lord from some of you. Okay, get involved and get yourself training. How can I more effectively share this good news?